Right. Take your Bibles. As we get started tonight, let's have a time of prayer. I'm going to ask that we bow our heads in quiet prayer first. Would you ask God just to touch your heart and open your heart to the things of God? And then I'm going to pray in about maybe 20, 30 seconds. I'll just give you a little time to pray. Oh Lord, we would desire you always to be with us, and tonight is no different. Lord, I thank you for the wonderful group that we have here in the auditorium. Lord, it's a great encouragement in our church to see people really focusing on all the church services to be here, to hear what you would have for them to grow in. I pray tonight that you'd help me to preach with all your power and strength. And Lord, would you circumcise our ears and open our hearts so that we can hear where it applies to us. Help us not to push by it, to think we already know it, but to measure ourselves by the Word and to let the Word of God show us where we need to grow or where there's something that needs to be excised even from our life. Lord, we do pray tonight that you would keep us from any hindrances, any disturbances, and give me strength in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look around at several scriptures, so if you don't have a Bible, please search out one. There's one in the seats near you if you didn't bring it tonight. You'll probably want to follow along. I would encourage you, this is a good message. Take notes. That's in the bulletin. You have the blank note page. I would take it out and take some notes tonight. Tonight I'm entitling this message, A Personal Inventory for the New Year. A Personal Inventory for the New Year. I went over to Brother Jordan's house, and I told you, as his wife passed away, we had the funeral, and he's starting to get rid of things. He said, you know, I'm getting rid of all these different things and disposing of all these things in our life. And he said, I know all the things I have because my wife had some really unique and valuable things, and she was required by our insurance company to do a personal inventory of all of her jewelry and all these different things that she had. And so he showed me a book. I mean, she kept page after page after page, every little pin with a ruby in it and a diamond in it and all of her earrings and all the different things that ladies have that would be valuable. That was put as a personal inventory on her insurance in case they were ever stolen. They could verify their value and that they had them. And that's a good thing to do an inventory. Years ago, by about 7 years ago, we were robbed here at church, and we also had a lightning bolt come and some things, and they wanted to know an inventory. And you know what? I thought, I don't know all this stuff. And I had to go through and I had to figure out what. And you know, it was funny, about maybe 3 months after we were robbed, I thought, you know, we used to have one of those things. I didn't miss it until I went to use it. I hadn't done a very good inventory. And so that's sort of provoked me in the last years to keep a little list of stuff that's valuable around here. If we're broken in tonight, don't break in tonight, please. But if we're broken in, I could say, we used to have one of these and these and these, and this is the kind of model it was. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to have a spiritual inventory. What's a spiritual inventory? You just go down the list and you see how you're doing. How are you doing? I've just been through stewardship. I'm getting ready to really engage in 2020. I've made some New Year's resolutions. Am I set for a successful year? We're going to do a spiritual inventory to see if we're ready to grow and succeed for the Lord. Our first question tonight, and they're really going to be in the form of questions. Number one, am I in fellowship with the Lord? Would you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, please? And God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We weren't just called into salvation, we were called to walk with the Lord. God wants to fellowship with us. You know, I look after church. A good thing in our church is sometimes we can't get you to go home Sunday nights and Wednesday night. You'll stand out in that parking lot, and you know, I take a turn, Pastor Stephen takes a turn, Brother Austin takes a turn locking up, and one of the things they say, do we have to stay till the last car leaves the parking lot? Because we'll never leave, Pastor. Fellowship is good. You know what fellowship indicates? There's a good relationship between people. We had an evangelist come many years ago. He said, I just came from a church that was the most amazingly negative thing I've ever been into. He said, you walk into church, pretty good sized church, preach. And he said, by the time I get to the back door and I want to shake hands with a few people, I'd walk out in the parking lot, it was empty. Every single night, the church was empty within 5 minutes. There's something wrong with that picture. He said, it was interesting during the week, a lot of the decisions had to do with anger, bitterness, and lack of fellowship within the church. The walls needed to come down between people that have been there for years in their lives. But I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about your fellowship with the Lord. Do you feel comfortable just slipping and talking to the Lord? And he's walking right with you through life? Lord, I need your help. Oh, Lord, this is hard. Lord, I need wisdom. Lord, help me. Oh, Lord, thank you. Oh, do you have really close? Lord, I've met you in the Word of God. Oh, Lord, that was sweet. Thank you for showing that to me. Do you have a fellowship that's intimate with the Lord? You know, a lot of Christians, when they first get saved, we find it's like that first love. That fellowship is so innocent and fresh. Amen? But somewhere along the line, the fellowship slips away. And we really just haven't been intimate with the Lord in a long time. And we're going through motions. Turn with me, please, on that line. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Let's look at verse 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, that's Jesus, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship. Can I tell you something? God will not walk in fellowship with you in darkness. That's sin. That's what darkness means there. I can't have my life filled with dirty, rotten, stinking sin and have fellowship with Jesus. I can't be watching dirty pornography on my computer one moment and then have prayer with fellowship with the Lord the next moment. It just doesn't mix. Light and darkness do not exist together. If we have fellowship with Him, then we fellowship in the light. Adam and Eve, what was the problem? They sinned, and when the moment they ate of the tree, the fellowship was broken. And God moved to restore that fellowship through the death of the animal, which is the picture of the fellowship that was restored through Jesus Christ. I see two or three people who got their eyes closed. Wake up. Okay? Some of you need to. I haven't had a chance to put you asleep yet. Okay? Get yourself in a position that you're not going to fall asleep, and you take your personal inventory. Okay? Don't do that. Okay? I'll try to preach lively. You try to listen lively. Okay? So let me ask you a question. What's your fellowship like? Be honest with yourself. I have good fellowship with Christ. I could maybe do better some days, but I have a lively relationship. I am in good standing with the Lord. I walk right. I have intimacy. And I really feel that way. If not, put yourself a little dot there. I need to get things where my Lord and I are face to face with each other. We know 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is our second point. You say it with me when you get a point. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Here's your second question on the inventory. Do I have daily, regular devotions or a time with God? Do I have regular altar with God? This, don't look way back in 2019. December 1st, 31st, January 1st, here we are, what, the 26th? You've had about 4 weeks. How many days did you spend time in the Word? Be honest with yourself. Man, I missed the whole week. But I was so busy. That doesn't really help a relationship. Listen, Christians, you're not going to grow unless you get in the Word of God and you make a commitment to it. Can you put a check mark? I have healthy, regular devotions. I know it's not the biggest sin in the world to miss a day. I understand. But daily time in the Word of God. 1 Peter, where we were today, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. You can't grow without eating. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you are pretty much dependent on Sunday school, Pastor Butts, and whoever else preaches, and that's all you're getting, you're pretty malnourished. What is your personal time with God like? Do you meet with Jesus in this book? I'm asking you, don't look around at somebody else. Don't look at your wife, your husband, your children, your parents. Do you find time to meet with your God regularly? If not, put a little dot next to that question. It's amazing how few people really have devotions. You know, over the years, when I deal with people that are having big problems, one of the questions that I will probe, I'll say, can I just ask you a question? First of all, do you know you're saved? Yes, I do, Pastor. I know. Okay, let me ask you a second question. You taking care of sin? Yes, Pastor, I take care of sin. Number three, are you in the Word of God on a daily basis? Often right there is where we stop. You want to find the answers to a lot of the needs in your life, just get in the Word of God. There's a silly thing. I don't know how I got on the list in the area here. It's some sort of business thing where they're aligning all these businesses together. And they shot out a question. Everybody that's in charge, and where do you find the best wisdom on how to grow your business? I couldn't help but answer. Check the book of Proverbs. The smartest men in the world told you how to do everything. And it was interesting. About 10, 15 people back went, amen. I didn't know we had that many smart people around here, but they were all for it. Man, that's right. I don't know why I didn't think about it. Hey, listen, here is the best resource that you and I have to overcome and align our life. Why don't we go there first? So can I ask you, do you have daily devotions? I'm going to give you this. We'll give you a gauge. Non-existent. Hit and miss, fairly regular, routine regular, vibrant. Where would you put yourself on that scale? I know where I'd like to be. I think we all like to be right over here, right? But is that the truth? Are you busy like I'm busy? I learned a long time ago, you do what you want to do. And we need to really settle that down in our life. Number three question, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, one of the longer verses in the Bible. You want to say it with me? Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. James chapter 5, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth, gets the job done, availeth much. Hey, what's your prayer life like? That's question number three. Have you learned to pray? Are you growing in your prayer life? Do you know what the greatest assets of a church is? Prayer warriors. Boy, I've been thankful the last week and a half. I know we have some prayer warriors in our churches. I've been sick and gone through this heart operation and all the different rest. I had people texting me, Pastor, I'm praying for you. Pastor, I prayed for you this morning. Pastor, I prayed for this morning. I got two or three cards that were on prayer, what prayer does, and thank you. And Pastor, they underlined and I'm doing this for you right now. Praise God for prayer warriors. Missionaries say, praise God for prayer warriors. Our bus ministry needs prayer warriors. Our soul winning ministry needs prayer warriors. Our pastoral staff needs prayer warriors. Our Christian teachers in the school need prayer warriors. We need to be praying over our families. We need to be praying. What's your prayer life like? Is it stuck in the mud? Is it so regular, routine, always the same thing, and it's just dead, sort of like a Catholic prayer where you say, Hail Mary, full of grace, blah, 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 and you don't even know what you said? That's not the way God wants us to pray. He wants us to talk to Him from our heart to His heart. And He cares. And He wants us to listen as we talk back and forth. That's called fellowship, question number one. Do you fellowship with God in prayer? Question, look at your prayer list. Are you moving the hand of God on earth? That's what prayer does. It moves God's hand in situations that you care about. In Hebrews chapter 4, are you confident? Are you going boldly to the throne of grace to obtain help in the time of need? Are you a prayer warrior? So I'd like to be. Then start. When I was a boy, I didn't always go to church a lot when I was younger, but I started stumbling to church in my junior high years, and I started going on Wednesday night, and our church didn't have always a lot of teenagers, and so when we broke up, they just sent the teenagers with the men. Now, I had prayed before with a few other people that were like just younger Christians, and our prayers are like two or three sentences long in Jesus' name, amen. But men that are 85 years old do not pray like that. And I thought I was going to die. They prayed forever and ever and ever. And then the next one started. And the next one started. I thought we'd never go home. Those men knew how to pray. Those men knew how to pray. And I had no idea how to. I was just inexperienced. My little two or three said, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to sleep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. God bless mommy and daddy and sister and brother and the pastor too. That was my prayer life for a lot of years. My prayer before food was, God is good. God is great. And we thank Him for this food. By His hand, we all are fed. God bless. That was my prayer life. If that's your prayer life, you really don't have a prayer life. You need to be getting hold. The Bible talks about when they had problems, they'd run to the temple and they'd grab a hold of the horns of the altar and they'd beg God and beseech Him at His house. Do you have a prayer life that's alive? Do you move the hand of God? Are you bold? Are you confident? Are you growing in that thing? Are you casting all your care upon Him and believing that a faithful God will answer? What's your prayer life like? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I think this is a very important one. I want you to mark this in your Bible. We talk about this from time to time, but I find this to be huge. Hebrews 12, 15. Hebrews 12 and verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Let's just stop there. When we do not obtain the grace of God, we fail. And when we fail to obtain grace in hard times, the second half of the verse kicks in. Lest we fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up troubles you, and thereby many be defiled. Oh, Christian. The root of bitterness is a horrible thing. And sometimes you think you got it pulled up and a little root has sprung up and you got to pull it up by grace. Are you bitter? Here's the question. Do I harbor any bitterness in my heart? Husband, wife. Listen, I've counseled where a wife was angry at a husband from 2 weeks after they were married. And now they are 20 and they're about to break up, but it goes back 19 and all those months, right into the second week they were married, something happened. And they just let it nurse and then let it nurse and then let it nurse and it got deeper until it was ready to blow up that marriage. I've seen churches, I've seen church problems where people get bitter at each other. I've seen children that have loud bitterness that grows until they won't speak to their parents. Bitterness destroys. Can I tell you what? We have no business having bitterness in our heart. Would you hear me? You have no business retaining any bitterness in your heart. The Lord says, vengeance and dealing with all that is mine. Give it to me. I will repay. I will deal with it. Do we have a faithful God? Don't let bitterness destroy you. Bitterness always destroys the container that tries to hold it. And if you have bitterness in your heart, the best way I've described it over the years is like an acid that if you dropped it on the 100th floor of a building, it would eat its way until it got to the basement. It'll just destroy, just keep eating everything in its path. Do you have bitterness in your heart tonight? I don't know where that bitterness would be or how it would be. It could be old relationships, it could be broken marriages, it could be parents and children. The worst part is in a church that we hold bitterness against each other. You know, I was a youth pastor, Pastor Stephen, I could identify with this. You're a youth active trying to have a good time, you have a ball game, and you say, yuck! And that kid gets so mad, he goes home, he won't speak to you for 2 weeks. You ever had that happen? Don't answer, please. Okay. And they get mad at the youth pastor. He called me out. I was not out, was I, Miguel? Come on. I was not out, was I? Thank you. Was I out? I mean, I wasn't out. Was I out? No. See how I've defiled 4 people? They said whatever I wanted them to say. That's what bitterness does. It just grows and it touches and it justifies itself. And I have reason to be bitter. I mean, if there's anybody that deserves to be bitter, it's me. That's a lie from the devil. Can I say to you tonight, if you have bitterness, you need to give it to Jesus. I don't want to even hear your excuses. We all have reasons. Every single person in this auditorium could be bitter if they chose. It's a choice. Let Jesus have your bitterness. Let him have. Do you have any bitterness that you harbor? Number 5, do I have any unconfessed sin that I know about in my life? You know, I am concerned about any sin that's in my life. But do you know the sin that I'm really concerned about? That I already know is there, and I still allow it to be there. I have sometimes new Christians that say, I had no idea that was really that wrong. Oh, I've been saved for 6 months or a year. I didn't realize. Hey, do you realize now? Yeah? What are you going to do about it? You know, Christians, sometimes we don't realize there's something that's that bad in our life, but God brings the mirror of the Word of God, and the Word of God points at some dirty sin in our life. But now that I see the sin, I need to respond. Can I tell you, when a preacher's preaching and he steps on your dirty old sin, don't get mad at the preacher. He's not picking on you. He's not aiming at you. Listen, I don't try to run people off. We're always trying to get people here. But when there's sin in our life, there's not going to be any power in our life. Psalm 66, if you're taking notes, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Do you hear an exception clause in that verse? God will hear me even though, no, God says if I regard, if I know there's iniquity, if I see and know there's iniquity and I keep it anyhow, God says, he won't hear you. Favorite illustration of this is King David with Nathan. King David had done awful sin. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had arranged the death. He might as well killed her husband with a sword. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. And then for the next months, he went on and tried to pretend that he was a good old king. A long few months after he was just being kingly and covering up his sin, One day into the throne room came an old prophet named Nathan. And Nathan said, let me tell you a story about a man that stole some sheep and did all these different things. And David got livid. He said, whoever that man is, you bring him here and I'm going to deal with him. And Nathan said to him, thou art that man. And the moment that he heard that, Nathan say that, David knew immediately he was talking about his sin with Bathsheba and killing her husband. And he knew. You know, David had a choice at that point. He was already in hot water, right? Spiritually hot water. But you know what he did? He repented. Confessed. And humbled himself before God. It's amazing how God went on even to use David after that. It's one of those things in the Bible. You think, how could God use a man like that? When confronted with his sin, he dealt with it. So inventory, do I harbor unconfessed sin? Next question. Do I have need to make something right with another person? As I sit here tonight, is there something I need to do to make something right? Is there an action I know I need to do? I need to go over here and I need to say, Pastor Steve, I'm sorry I punched you in the face. Or Pastor Steve, I'm sorry I called you a dirty jerk. Or Pastor Steve, I did something that was wrong about you. And would you please forgive me? I'm so sorry. I should have never allowed myself to do that to you. Do you need to approach your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, somebody else at church, somebody at work, family members, neighbor? Are you right with men? Are you right with everybody around you? I can't make, you know, if Pastor Stephen chose to not forgive me, that's his business. But I can be ready and I can confess and I can hope that he will restore a relationship with me. I can't make him respond, but I can open up my heart. Let me read a verse to you that sort of goes along with this idea of making things right between us and another person. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there you remember that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Do you know, we pledge God all kinds of tithes and faith promise. God would rather have you get right with a fellow man than your money. That's what he wants more than anything else. People get bitter towards their preacher. It's amazing how many churches kick off their preacher and they get wedged with their preacher. It's all over America, all over the world. It's not just happening at Westside or different places. It's because there's a spiritual battle. Listen, we need to make sure we stay in fellowship. The key to revival is often triggered by just one person in a church making something right. Somebody having the boldness to say, I have carried for months and years something and it's held a lid on the preaching at the church. And God couldn't bless. And here I am a Sunday school teacher. Here I am a leader in the church. Here I am a key person. And I've got this anger and bitterness and I've not been willing to make it right. And when they make that right, it's just like all of a sudden there's a release in the church. Oh, to God, that I would be that one that would be holding back the blessing of God upon my family and upon my church. Next question. Am I really what people see? I'll put it another way. Am I real? Are you really a Christian? Do you really know Jesus? If you died right now, are you really sure you'd go to heaven? Am I for real? You know, it's been exciting. In the last 4 or 5 months, we've had about 10 people saved. It's been quietly being saved in different parts of our ministry, the Christian school and different things. But a couple of those people out of those 10 that have been saved said, everybody thinks I'm saved, but I wasn't. It happens all the time. And they'll say things like this. I've heard it for 40 years. Everybody was standing up and say, I'm so sure I die, go to heaven. And I'm thinking in my heart, they're just faking. Nobody really knows. I'm here to tell you, yes, they do. And if you don't know, if you aren't for real, that you know you're saved, you're missing the boat. Are you really what you seem to be? Not only in salvation, you pretend to be a dedicated Christian. But when you're away from here, you're a different man. Let me tell you a story. Read this 20-some years ago. Man was a truck driver. Often be on the road. He was a pretty godly man. He was lived for the Lord, and he hadn't always driven trucks. He's very active in church, but he needed to take this job and put him away from on the road a lot of hours, a lot of days, and he wasn't as active in church as he should. One of the things that happens, unfortunately, sometimes when truck drivers pull up in these big old places where there are trucks, they have to be off the road a certain number of hours, and they have these beds in the back they can sleep in these big super cabs of theirs, and along will come ladies of the night and knock on the door, and they're offered to come in and spend the night with them. Now, a godly man would say, get away from my truck. But one night, just one night, this man, for whatever reason, he allowed himself to be swallowed up by this thing, and he invited this lady in. He did that which a husband should not do, and he blew it off. He tried to pretend that everything was right. 6 months went by, never thought anything of it, until one day his wife called him and said, dear, I've just come back from the doctor, and I can't believe it. They say I have AIDS. How could I have AIDS? There's no way I could have AIDS. He knew immediately why she had AIDS. He had been a passive carrier. He did not have AIDS that was full-blown in the body, but he transmitted that to his wife, and she died. He wasn't for real. He was not a faithful husband. Let me tell you, Christians, we can all put up, there's a word that's sort of used in the French a lot. It's called, a person has a facade. A facade is a wall that's built up in front of a building. It may be an old tin building, but they put this beautiful little brick front on it, and you think, oh my, what a big, beautiful building. Walk through it, and you walk into a shack. It's not real. Now, I could preach along on this, but my question to you is, are you what you pretend to be? Are you what you say you are? Really? If not, why don't you take some steps to get there? Become real. Teenagers, often teenagers are pleasers. They want to get along, they want fellowship, they want to be accepted. But I tell you what, are you really what you say you are spiritually? That's a big question, and it's for adults as well as teenagers, for all of us. Next question. Am I willing to ask God to speak to me when God's word is preached? Do I want God to speak to me? Did you come tonight with an anticipation, I really hope Pastor Butts preaches the word of God tonight? I want to hear from the word of God. Are you leaned into it? James chapter 1, verse 22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. 1 Thessalians 5:19, quench not the spirit, 5:20, despise not prophesying. Colossians 3:16, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Do you look forward to the preaching each week? Do you want God to speak to you tonight? Are you willing to let the Word of God match up to your life and grow thereby? I would even go a step further. Am I willing to respond to an altar call when God speaks? Am I soft and moldable to the preaching of the Word of God? Our next question, do I love the brethren? That goes for sisters too. Do I love the brethren? Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. From our message this morning, it was right in the heart of 1 Peter 4, verse 8. But above all these things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Do you know when you don't have that kind of love for the brethren, you become critical of the brethren? That's how you can know when you're not really loving the brethren. It's when every time you see somebody, you always have something to criticize. Are you a critique or a lover? That's a huge question. Loving those that are different than us, loving those that haven't matured to the level we are, loving to those that are having a bad time and even bite me. Do you love the brethren? Truly, do you love the brethren? Or do you just love those that are like you? I told my wife just recently, I am so wonderfully, just wonderful pleasure to pastor Westside Baptist Church because there are so many different people from around the world. I love pastoring Westside Baptist Church. Very honestly, sometimes when we have some people come in and they look to minister here, you can tell that one of the reasons they might not fit very well is they're just used to just going after their own stripe. What an awful thing. What an awful thing that I only like white or I only like black or I only like, you name it. Do you love the brethren? That's a huge question. Hey, we're getting close to the end, but we're getting deeper. Do I gossip? Oh boy. Proverbs 11:13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. Can you be confident? Can you be a person that somebody's confident that you will retain what's told you? Story I've heard on lots of different ways, but one that just sort of illustrates it. A pastor one day had his sister come and visit him. Nobody in the church particularly knew his sister was coming to town. She was flying through. She was just going to be there for about 8 hours in the day, and then she was going to fly on to the next place. So the pastor went and picked her up at the airport, and they drove around town. They had lunch. He hugged. He kissed her. Boy, they had a great time. And he put her on the airplane, and they left. And the next Sunday, he went to church, and there was three deacons standing in the front of the church, and they said, you're not coming in the doors of this church. He said, what's going on? He said, you know why, preacher. You're around town with that woman, kissing and hugging on her. They didn't realize it was his sister. But in that short period of time, those few days from here to this Sunday, they, as a church, instead of coming to the preacher, they had talked about every which way that they could about that preacher and made up, they thought, and when they found out, oh, they were so embarrassed. But let me tell you what, because of that gossip, it went into the homes, into the unsaved homes, and they could never, ever squelch that gossip. And after a year or two of going, trying to do it, the pastor said, you know what? I'm just going to have to realize I don't think I can ever outlive this. I know that the church didn't mean it, but this gossip has destroyed my ministry. And I'm just going to resign and we'll move on. I hope God will bless the church and graciously moved on. Moved out to California. He was there for about a year, and one day there was a couple men, the church came to visit him, and they said, Pastor, we really think you ought to resign. He said, why should I resign? You know what you did in your last pastorate. That gossip followed all the way to California. Can I tell you, our loose gossip can destroy a lot of things in God's work. We just get locked talking and we get mouthy and we get hurt. And I don't need to preach on that anymore, but let me just tell you, do you gossip? Next question, am I easily offended? Am I quick to take offense? 1 Peter 2:20. For what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently? This is acceptable with God. Are you easily offended? Psalm 119, 165. My wife and I claimed this verse 35 years ago as one of our verses. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. When you're dead, you can't be offended. You can't offend a dead in Christ Christian. Are your feelings continually hurt? Are you a touchy Christian? Do we have to handle you with little kid gloves every other week? That's not the way God wants you to be. Are you easily offended? You need to give that over to the Lord and let Him take care of it and quit letting your feelings interfere with your service for God. Next question. Am I guilty of the sin of stubbornness? I was talking to somebody probably 6 months ago, interviewing for them to come and maybe be with us. And this person said, you know, one of the things that I've dealt with is when I'm critiqued, I get mad. When somebody tells me that, you know, my slip is showing, I want to punch them. I can't take being critiqued. There's one way to do it, and it's my way. Well, I can say I've had to deal with that in my life. 1 Samuel 5:23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. What's the idol? Me. I'm right. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. It keeps us, listen, what does stubbornness really do? It keeps us from fellowship with the Lord, fellowship with each other. It keeps us from growing, serving, obeying, and completely surrendering as a moldable person for Christ. Next question. How is my relationship with my spouse? How is my relationship with my children? How is my relationship with my parents? How is my relationship with my brothers, my sisters, my employer? Unfortunately, in churches, there are more husbands and wives that are not in tune with each other than we'd like to think. Please don't take this as being aimed at anybody. But there are husbands and wives that are suffering with a broken relationship, and they're just wounded, and they're stumbling along, and there's hatred and bad things being said, and the kids are watching. Some of you are having battles with your children, and some of you children are battling with your parents, and you're yelling, and you're screaming, and you're slamming doors, and you're banging things, and you're coming to church like you're just a little saint with a little crooked halo. Just straighten it up. Am I at odds with my family? There are people that go to work and they undermine their boss. Can I tell you something? Your boss may be a jerk, but he's the boss, or she's the boss. If you don't like it, quit. But don't undermine him. I don't like you, Pastor Butts. Fine. I can understand that. I might not like me sometimes either. And if you can't handle it, don't undermine him. Go find a good church. Teenagers, God put you in the family He wants you to be in. And you need to learn to have a good relationship and open your ears and let your parents mold you. There's nobody on the face of this earth that loves you more than your mom and your dad. And they're desperate to help you and sometimes don't know how. and we're frustrated sometimes. Are you at odds with somebody that you shouldn't be at odds with tonight? I have lots of verses submitting to each other in the fear of God. Children, obey your parents, on and on and on. The last couple questions deal, am I concerned about souls? Am I soul conscious? In this new year, have you had a burden to try to win people, your family, your friends, your co-workers? Are you soul conscious? But whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother in need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but let us love in deed and in truth. Are we willing to do what it takes to win a soul? Next question is a corollary. How often do I go out on the church visitation program and extend to be a part of that? And why don't I? Or why do I? Christians, our church isn't going to grow unless we get out and reach this world aggressively. Are you focused on trying to bring somebody into God's house to get saved and grounded regularly? I don't care if it's the church program or your program at work or you're trying to get your neighbor. Do you have a soul-winning heart? Last question tonight. Am I willing to inconvenience myself for God's service? Especially in helping the brethren. Am I willing to inconvenience myself? Or does my schedule and my needs always seem to bump that responsibility off to somebody else? Matthew 5:41, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him 2 miles, go with him twain. That's being inconvenienced. Go with me a mile. Well, if you need me for a mile, I'll walk with you 2 miles. You need a loaf of bread, I'll give you a whole meal. You need a ride, let's see if we can't help you find a car. That's going the 2 miles. Are you willing to go the extra mile to help the brother? To do the work of God? In our church, I say this every once in a while, there's the word doulos. It can be translated by context, either slave or servant. We're not slaves of God, we're voluntary servants. One of the beautiful pictures in a home in the Old Testament, if somebody was a slave, they'd gotten sold to somebody and they paid off their debt and it was time for them to leave, they could say, I never had it so good. Could I stay here as a servant? And he'd say, well, if you do that, you're giving up some of your rights. I'm just glad to work for you. That person then would go over and they would take what looked like an ice pick and they would have that master take a big old hole and drive it right through their ear and then cauterize it. So that if I looked in the home, I was at your home and I saw, well, here's Mr. Delmas here and he's got a big old hole in his ear. You know what I knew? He was a voluntary servant in that home and he loved that home. He loved his master. He wasn't a slave. He was a volunteer and my estimation of him would grow very high. But that was something that was voluntary. And that's the difference between slave and doulos. It's interesting in the church, as we promote people into positions, besides being a pastor, the next highest position is deacon. And what does deacon mean? Servant. Are you willing, men, I touched on it this morning, are you willing to serve this church? Churches always will be in need of men that will pierce their ear for Jesus in their local church. Well, this inventory is quite inventory. It's quite large, isn't it? And I know as I sat down and looked at it, I had to say, you know, there's a few areas I need to work on, amen? But perhaps tonight, there's some really serious areas that you've come across. I'm not going to repeat it. You took the questions. Are you ready for success in the new year? Tonight I would ask Mrs. Butts to play My Jesus, I Love Thee, I Know Thou Art Mine. And Christians, it may be very helpful for you to slip to the altar tonight while she's playing and saying, God, I need to deal with something in my inventory. You come if God's dealing with your heart.